The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 to 12. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Today is indeed Commitment Sunday in our Renew journey that we began this year. Today is the last sermon out of Isaiah in the Renew sermon series, but I want to make sure we all understand. Today is just the start. It is not the end. Today is the beginning of a renewal emphasis over a three-year period of time, where we will focus on renewal in every realm, in our church and in our lives. So, on this Reformation Day, we have great hope that God does great work through little people like us, like Luther. As we come to this word this morning, let me pray that God will speak to us. Our God, we thank you for how you are leading us in this season towards renewal. This is not something we can manufacture. We thank you that the renewing of this place, this building, has given us an opportunity to consider the renewal of all things among us. Our hearts, this place, our lives. Lord, we are asking that you would do a fresh work among us. We're asking that you would use preaching, the proclamation of your word, to change us as your Spirit comes with your word. We ask, O Father, that in these moments, you, by your power and your word, would renew us. We ask this in your name. Amen. In the winter of 1932, one out of every four American men were out of work. There were predictions that there would be a revolution in the country with riots over food and scarcity throughout the Midwest. And on the night that FDR became president, an aide came to him and said, "Mr. President, if you succeed in solving the crisis of the Depression, you'll go down as our greatest president. But if you fail, you'll go down as our worst." And FDR looked at his aide and said, "If I fail, I'll go down as our last." Can you imagine that pressure? Can you imagine the weight that was on FDR as he faced such an uncertain future with such enormous responsibility, the country and the future seeming to rest on his shoulders? When there is uncertainty about the future, plus the weight of responsibility in the present moment, it can lead you to anxiety and fear and desperation. But I tell you this morning, Isaiah gives us a whole different way of thinking and believing. He reveals a sure and beautiful future, not one that is uncertain. A future and a picture of his glorious kingdom. And that gives us confidence in his methods in this present difficult moment. We do not bear the responsibility of the kingdom without a certain future. The future is sure and it is beautiful. And he has given us direction in the present moment so that we can live with joy and clarity and hope. The passage you just heard had 11 uses of the word shall. Shall. The future is certain and beautiful in God's kingdom. And we live this moment with confidence in those great shalls from the word of our Lord. As we seek the renewing work of God in us and through us, first, we will rely on the present methods God gives for kingdom advancement. That is part of this renewed journey. A commitment, a fresh commitment to rely on the present methods that God has given us for kingdom advancement. And the first of those methods, two methods that he's given us, first is proclamation. We rely on the method of proclamation. You see it in the text, verse 1. The prophet Isaiah says, "I will not keep silent. I will not be quiet." He is resolute in his commitment to proclaim, to announce. He is relentless and unwavering in his proclamation and declaration of the good news of the gospel. So he says, "I will not be silent. I will not be quiet." And then you have another key word in this text, until. Until the shalls are realized. The same word will be used later in thinking of prayer. Until what? Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning touch. We will not be quiet about the gospel until that day comes. When I'll be out of a job, you'll be out of a proclamation task, for the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. But until that day, we will not be quiet. We will announce the good news of Jesus. Isaiah 61, verse 11, if you remember, said last week, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. How will God cause righteousness and praise to sprout up in this dark world? It is through the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's how righteousness and praise will sprout up, through the faithful proclamation of the good news. And it's not merely a proclamation in evangelism where we go and tell those who don't know the good news. It's an announcing of the good news in all of life at all time. It's a preaching of the good news to yourself. It's a preaching of the good news to those around you and in your home. Whenever dark days and distress hit them, we announce this good news Isaiah has been announcing. And as we announce, the light shines. And we bask, and we believe, and we become something God desires us to be. Our transformation is dependent on proclamation. It has always been, it will always be, until the brightness shines in full in the sure future of the kingdom. We have no other cute method. We have an announcement, a story, a good news. It's true. And that is the method of the kingdom. What is the message we proclaim? Well, just like Isaiah has done over and over in this section, it is a message of redeeming reversals. You remember last week he would say, instead of this, you've been given this. Instead of this, you've been given this. It's the reversal of redemption through the person of Jesus Christ. Our proclamation announces that delight replaces desolation through Jesus. That's good news. Delight replaces desolation through Jesus. You see it throughout verses 2 through 5. Verse 2. The nations shall see your righteousness, all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. Again, you see this sure vision of both those who are ruled and the rulers of the nations coming to the kingdom to bow down before God. And he says, and I will give you a new name. The good news is that God gives people who are lost and hopeless in their fallen identity a new name in Christ. It's a sign of a renewed relationship, a change of character, a change of our nature that we could not give to ourselves. That's the good news we announce. Verse 3, this is the good news we announce, that you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of our God. When you see someone holding a crown, it's a sign that they rule. And God says, do you want to know what the sign in the world is of my reign? It's you. Beautiful church, it's you. You think about all they had been through in exile, and it was unfathomable that you want to use us. We failed so deeply. We lost the temple. We lost the seat of the king. We lost our land. And we're going to be the sign of your reign on the earth? Yes, through Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's good news. Good news is in verse 4. When he says, you shall no more be termed forsaken. Your land shall no more be termed desolate. Watch the reversal. But you shall be called, my delight is in her. Speaking of Zion, the kingdom, the people of God, and your land married. Remember, they had lost the land, and now he says, I will bring you and wed you back to the promises of the land and the covenant. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Though once mocked, though once desolate, now safely home as the beloved bride of God. That's the good news we announce. Verse 5, that for a young man marries a one young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So many of us have sat in this very room and seen the face of grooms when they see their bride. And that delight and that beaming is a copy of the original. It is to point you to the original groom beaming with joy over who? You. That's good news. Do you believe God beams with joy over you because you are in his Son? That is the news we will proclaim. We will not be silent. We cannot be quiet, for this is the good news the world needs. The news of Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. No more his enemies, now the object of his affection and his delightful song. Do you believe that? Those who believe are called to announce. And what is the momentum for such proclamation? Don't miss this in verse 1. For Zion's sake, for Jerusalem's sake. The city of God, Jerusalem, Zion, is representative of the people of God under the rule of God. It is, when you see Zion, when you see Jerusalem, it's shorthand for the kingdom of God. And Isaiah is committed to proclamation because he has preoccupation with the kingdom. He is preoccupied, and thus he proclaims. Don't we all know that intuitively? That we commend what we cherish? We announce what we adore? We proclaim what we praise? We know that intuitively. How easy has it been for so many of us this week to talk about the Braves everywhere, wherever we are? My 12-year-old son entered church today and mouthed to me, "Braves won," because Dad went to bed. He commends what he cherishes. Jesus saves sinners. Is our lack of proclamation maybe because we don't really praise him? Do we not commend him because we don't really cherish him? Do we not announce the glories of the gospel because we don't adore him? That, when we go to that issue, it'll change our proclamation. For Zion's sake, for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet. The method of proclamation. There's also the method of prayer. It's the second one. And you see it in verses 6 through 7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. Watchmen on the walls. In the ancient world, the city walls and gates provided protection from rivals and invaders, and the watchmen would stay awake all night long so that they could alert the city of any threat that they saw coming on the horizon. Well, here in this text, the watchmen are likened to relentless intercessors. Watch. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night, they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. You who call on the Lord, you who pray, watchmen on the walls. This is the method God gives us, proclamation and prayer. As we seek renewal, we rely on God's present methods he's given us. There are two, proclamation and prayer. The Word and the Spirit, those are the methods we have until that great day. until another appearance in verse 7, until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. So until then, we have the confidence of the shalls, and the method we employ is proclamation and prayer. Relentless intercession. You remember Luke 11:8, when Jesus would speak that prayer is like pounding on your neighbor's door until they rise to help. Jesus says, because of his persistence, the neighbor rose and gave him what he wants. That is what is to mark our prayer life. Do we really believe God moves and changes the world and brings kingdom advancement through prayer? Do we really believe what Karl Barth said when he said, to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of this world? Do you believe your prayer is an uprising? Eugene Peterson, do you believe and agree with him when he said prayer is a subversive activity that involves a more or less open act of defiance against the current regime? Do you believe your prayer is an act of defiance against the kingdoms of this world? An uprising? If we did, I think there would be far more persistence in prayer among us. The manner of prayer that is described here is a tireless, bold intercession. All day and all night, they shall never be silent, but watch how they pray, but put the Lord to remembrance. That's boldness. Here's what that means. Putting the Lord to remembrance does not mean I need to remind God of things he's forgotten. Putting the Lord to remembrance means I pray in such a way that I appeal to him based on what he loves. His people, his glory, his word. And as I pray, thinking of what God loves, I begin to align my heart with what the King treasures and who he is. John Newton, the slave trader turned pastor, a hymn writer, often cited a very legendary story of a man who asked Alexander the Great to give him a huge sum of money in exchange for his daughter's hand in marriage. Alexander agreed. He told the man to request of Alexander's treasurer whatever he wanted. So the father went and asked for an enormous amount. The treasurer was startled, said, "No way, without a direct order, can I do that?" And he went to Alexander to argue against the extravagant request. And here's what Alexander said: "No, let him have it all. I like that fellow. He does me honor. He treats me like a king and proves by what he asks that he believes me to be both rich and generous." And Newton would conclude that story and say, in the same way, rush to the throne of God's grace and present petitions that express honorable views of the love and the riches and the bounty of our King. Put the Lord to remembrance of who we know him to be and beg him persistently and boldly to act. So much so that Isaiah says, take no rest, give him no rest. Two forms of tirelessness. Us praying, and even though God doesn't sleep or slumber, he says, don't let him. Keep him up. Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow, that because she keeps bothering me, I will give her justice. Is God well rested with LMPC? Or are we keeping him occupied with our prayers? proclamation and prayer, the methods for renewal. That's it. And that's enough. And as we rely on those present methods, we rejoice in the surety of the future vision that God completes in his glorious kingdom. Look at verses 8 through 12. First, it is sure. Verse 8, this vision of what it shall be is sure. The Lord has sworn by his right hand, by his mighty arm. He says, I will not again give grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored, but those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. The shall is certain because he has sworn by himself, and he cannot lie. As we engage with these present methods of proclamation and prayer, what a weighty responsibility, but the future is sure because he has sworn. And that future is a picture of the certainty of celebration. No remaining fight, no remaining enemies, no remaining sin. Present at the wedding feast of the Lamb, in the presence of God, drinking the wine of the fullness of the age that has come. It is sure. He has sworn. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful because of his son. Look at verse 11. Two beholds. Isaiah saying, you've got to see this. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. Who is this that brings salvation? As we saw last week, it's the servant of the Lord who went into the temple in Luke 4 and preached Isaiah 61 and said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Salvation is in Christ alone, and it comes to those who receive it by faith alone. What is the reward that is with him, it says? His reward is with him, his recompense before him. What is his reward? It's us. He earned and accomplished the purchase of who? Us. Those who were lost, unable to purchase our way out of debt. He has done it. And what happens from the surety of that salvation and how we will taste it for sure in the future is a beautiful picture. Listen to these names in verse 12. They shall be called the holy people. No more sin. All to the glory of God. What a future certainty for sinners like us. And that future certainty shapes the present. How? With this, we pursue godliness now until that day. The second name, the redeemed of the Lord. Those who've had their debts paid, who didn't deserve it, who in that sure day stand as the redeemed of the Lord, and that shapes our present, that now we proclaim redemption in Christ alone. We proclaim to all who will hear, your debts can only be paid through Christ's finished work. And the sought out, he came for us. He came for us. We will finally, fully one day be in his presence. Our faith will be sight, and he'll say, you are the sought out. And that informs our present as we go to seek the lost. Then he says, a city not forsaken. How could that possibly be our reality? Because on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that in that day, we would be a people not forsaken. That good news is sure. That good news is beautiful. And we've been given two methods until that great day comes, proclamation and prayer. Winston Churchill said once, the future is unknowable, but the past gives us hope. I believe Isaiah would say to Winston Churchill, you're wrong. The future is absolutely knowable. It is certain. It has been revealed. And we have hope in this present moment because he's given us methods to bring the glory of God to earth until we experience all of the shalls. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come to you. We want to believe. Help our unbelief. Give us abundant reliance on the methods that you have graciously given us, proclamation and prayer. And in an uncertain world, allow us to engage this work with confidence and joy because the future is sure and it is beautiful because of your Son. We pray this in your name. Amen.